Won't have time to read tonight, but I want to show you the story in the chapter. Maybe help you understand some things that would apply to our life. Now, let's just remember, thinking about the first five books of the Bible, and particularly starting with Exodus, how Exodus began. The book of Exodus began with Egypt having taken the Israelites in and turned them into slaves. And they are in Egypt, and they are serving the Egyptians, and they are not being treated right. They are suffering, and they cry out to the Lord, and he hears them. Amen? And God prepares Moses, which was not an instantaneous process. When Moses was 40 years old, God called him to take the Israelites out of Egypt. And the first thing Moses did was kill a man. He killed an Egyptian. He saw an Egyptian mistreating a Jew, and he killed him. And some people found out about it, and Moses fled into the very wilderness where they are right now. And he fled over there, and he stayed there for 40 years. So now Moses is 80 years old. He comes back to Israel, and he begins to do the job God gave him to do. And, of course, we've already gone through the book of Exodus, and we saw how God took Moses and used him. He gave those 10 judgments, those 10 plagues to Egypt, and the Israelites came out. And that was a little over a year ago when you look at Numbers chapter 13. So that's Exodus. Leviticus is a book of law, so we hopped over that. And now we're in Numbers chapter 13, and Israel is finally at the place. It's called Paran, and I could not draw a map for you with words that would be accurate. I can just tell you that It's south of Israel, okay? They're south of what we call modern-day Israel. And they're camped in a place called Paran. And they're going to send out spies. Now, why did God... And God told them to send out spies, didn't he? That's what happens here in the very first part of the chapter. In fact, look with me. Numbers chapter 13. The first verse says, "The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Send thou men, that they may search the land of Canaan." And then in verse 16, the Bible says, these are the names of the men which Moses sent to spy out the land. Verse 17, Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan. Canaan is the land that God had given to Israel. It is now what we call modern day Israel. And the spies, without reading all the geography that's in the chapter, the spies went through the entire land from south to north. Took them 40 days to do that, according to the passage. And it says that they finished their job in 40 days. And so let's just have a word of prayer, and I'm going to show you what happened here and then give you some quick application, but some interesting application, I think. Father, we thank you tonight again for the Word of God. Help us to just set all of our thoughts and cares aside and look at the Bible tonight. Lord, help us to trust in you, to do whatever you see fit with us. And Lord, I pray tonight that we would just see that our faith is a very, very important thing. We'll see why, I trust, in this passage. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. All right, let's just do a quick outline of the chapter. The spies are given the mission in verse 2, and their qualifications are they had to be rulers. And then their names are given in verses 3 through 16. So they're told, we're told who they are. And I will just mention one of them, and his name is Caleb. He's mentioned in verse 6. And Caleb is the good spy. Now, how many of you in Sunday school have sung that song, 10 were bad and 2 were good? And I'm not sure about that, because at the end of the chapter, Caleb is the only one of the spies that says we can do it. There's another person that says we can do it, but that was Joshua. He's not a spy. So I don't know, technicalities, or I got it wrong, one of the two. Maybe somebody knows something I don't know, but I do know this. Caleb's a good spy. And what tribe is he from? Somebody say it. Judah. Does that surprise us? Why is Judah important? Somebody tell me. Greg?
Where the tribe was the Lord.
That's the Lord Jesus Christ tribe. Amen. The two tribes that excel when you look at the history of Israel are Judah and Benjamin. And those two tribes were the two southern tribes. They were the two that were the prominent ones that came back from the captivity. So, praise the Lord. Judah and Caleb goes out and he's going to spy out the land. Now, look what happens here. And as we begin, they leave. They go out in the south. In verse 17, they're going to see the land. What it is? What are the people? Are they weak? Are they strong? Are they few? Are they many? What kind of cities do they have? And oh, by the way, bring back some samples. I love the little samples. Amen? You get the samples of candy or the samples of medicine or whatever, but they didn't bring back little samples. What did they bring back? A big, big cluster of grapes that you had to have two guys carry on a pole. And what is that? That is just a reminder of how good the land is. Folks, God's got a good land for us. Amen?
Amen.
And that land that he prepared for Israel was a good land. Now, I want to read you some of the report here. So let's come to verse 26. Are you all there? Let's begin reading in verse 26. It says, they returned after 40 days in verse 25, and they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh. That's the place where they are. And they brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, we came unto the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey. And this is the fruit of it. And they show them this big cluster of grapes. And these folks are thinking, that looks good. And nevertheless, he told him, we came unto the land. In verse 28, nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land. And the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. They're called the Anakims. They're big. In fact, they're huge. Someone thinks maybe perhaps that Goliath could have been a descendant of the Anakims or something. But the fact is, the people are in the land. They've got cities. They've built walls around them to protect them. There's giants. They report the giants in the land. And that's a problem. Are there obstacles?
Amen.
Always. The Amalekites, he said in verse 29, the Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains. The Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. So that's the end of the report right there at the end of verse 29. Now, what are they going to do? Look at verse 30. Caleb stilled the people before Moses because they're already, apparently they're kind of mumbling to one another and murmuring to each other. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. And that's the end of the chapter. Don't read ahead. You know what's going to happen, but don't read ahead. You stop right there for a minute. Why are they even in Paran? Just think with me for a minute. Why are they there? Who brought them there? God brought them there, right? Okay. Why are there people? Why is the land the way it is? Could God have driven them all out?
Amen.
You're going to find out later, much later, when Joshua goes in to take the land, that God did some things to drive some of the people away. Why are the cities walled? Well, they are. Why is not an issue. Could God have prevented that? Yeah, he could have. Why did God let these obstacles be present in that land? And then here's a question. Why did God tell them to go see what they were up against? God doesn't always do that in our life, does he? Let me say that more clearly. Sometimes God sends us into things in our life and doesn't tell us what we're up against, doesn't he? Because if we knew what we were up against, we'd be scared and we wouldn't go. In fact, if you remember, the Bible tells us that the reason God took the children of Israel through the Red Sea instead of the easy way up north, you see, they could have just gone right up to the Mediterranean and gone across a real shortcut there, but it would have been a way of battles. They'd have had to fight their way across there, and God knew they weren't ready to fight yet, and so he took them through the Red Sea instead. God doesn't always show us what we're up against, does he? But sometimes he does. The sending of the spies wasn't Moses' idea. It was God's idea. Why did God tell him send spies? Why did God let the spies come back and give the report of the giants and the obstacles and all the different inhabitants? Oh, by the way, that wasn't new information. Way back in Exodus, God had promised them that was going to happen, that they were going to fight those people. Keep your finger here in Numbers chapter 13, and I need a little bit of help here. We're going to look at a few verses. Flip back over to Exodus chapter 3. So just flip back to Exodus chapter 3. And we're going to just kind of flip through Exodus, reading a few verses as we go. Keep your marker in Numbers 13 if you can. Exodus chapter 3 and verse 7. You there? All right, here we go. The Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, that's the Israelites, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters. I know their sorrows. I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land unto a good land, a large unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. So this is way back in Exodus chapter 3. God says, I'm going to give them that land. Look at chapter 3 and verse 17. I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt unto the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. Look at Exodus chapter 6. This is when the Lord appeared unto Moses, and he says in verse 4, I have established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage wherein they were strangers. That's the place that they're looking into as spies. In verse 8, he says, and I will bring you into the land concerning the which I did swear to give it to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and I will give it you for an heritage. I am the Lord. All right, Exodus chapter 12. Look at verse 25. He says, it shall come to pass that when ye be come to the land which the Lord will give you, according as he hath promised, that ye shall keep this service. And so God had promised to give them that land. Exodus chapter 13. Chapter 13, we've just got a couple more here. In verse 5, it shall be when the Lord shall bring thee into the land of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Hivites, Jebusites, which he sware unto thy fathers to give thee, a land flowing with milk and honey, thou shalt keep the service in this month. And so there again, there's God's promise to bring him into the land. Chapter 13 and verse 11, it shall be when the Lord shall bring thee into the land of the Canaanites, as he sware unto thee. And then he goes on and explains some more things. Exodus 23, just two more, bear with me. Exodus 23. Verse This is interesting. Let's read a little more here. Begin in verse 26, Exodus 23, verse 26. There shall nothing cast their young nor be barren in thy land. The number of thy days I will fulfill. I will send my fear before thee and will destroy all the people to whom thou shalt come. And I will make all thine enemies turn their backs unto thee. And I will send hornets before thee, which shall drive out the Hivite and the Canaanite and the Hittite from before thee. I will not drive them out from before thee in 1 year, lest the land become desolate and the beasts of the field multiply against thee. By little and little I will drive them out from before thee until thou be increased and inherit the land. And then Exodus chapter 33, the last one, Exodus chapter 33. In verse 1, Exodus 33 and verse 1, the Lord said unto Moses, depart and go up hence, thou and the people which thou hast brought up out of the land of Egypt, unto the land which I swear unto Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, saying, unto thy seed will I give it. And I will send an angel before thee, and I will drive out the Canaanite, and the Amorite, and the Hittite, and the Perizzite, and the Hivite, and the Jebusite, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. And then he says he's not going to go with them, and of course we know that changed. But do you see there, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, at least 7 or 8 times, and I skipped over a couple. There actually are 10 altogether. Did God promise them the land?
Yes.
All right. So you have two things. You have God's promises, and you have the obstacles. Doesn't that sum up life in some ways?
Amen.
Peter, walking on the water. The Lord said, come to me. You want to walk on the water? I'll let you do it. That's the promise. And then you got the obstacle, the wind and the waves and the boisterous sea. And Peter looked at the obstacles and he began to sink. It's always that way. You've got Joseph. And God promised Joseph as a young boy, he said, your parents and your brothers are going to bow down to you. Well, his brothers weren't about to put up with that. And that made them angry. And they threw him in a pit and sold him into captivity. And they would have guaranteed you that'll never happen. But then they got hungry. And Joseph, meanwhile, has been promoted in Egypt. And it did happen, didn't it? There were lots of obstacles, but there's still the promise of God. I believe God's promises.
Amen.
Amen? Now, at the end of the chapter, you haven't seen the reaction yet. If you read the next verse, it kind of spoils it, but you see what they did. But you know what they could have done? They could have believed God. Amen? They could have done what Caleb said. Let's go. I don't want to be too colloquial, but I think God likes it when we say, let's go. Amen? I think God likes it when we just say, you know what? We're going to trust God. Our church is at a place right now where we're going to have to do that. And I'll explain it to you later on tonight, but our church is at a place to where our offerings are so low, I can't be paid anymore. I'm not quitting. Amen?
Amen?
It's just trust God. Say, Pastor, that sounds extreme. No, there's two things. There's always two things. There's God's promises, and there's the obstacles. You got to believe God. Amen? You tell me anybody in the Bible that trusted God and God let them down. It's not there, is it? And there's a lot of good stories like that, aren't there? Now, it depends on the kind of day that you live in. For example, there were some people that lived in a day like Jeremiah. He lived in a day when the people were completely apathetic. He could preach to them, and they did not want to hear what he had to say. And they outnumbered him dramatically, and he had a hard life. But in the end, you know who was right? Jeremiah. You know why he was right? Because he said what God said, and God was right. Amen? in Jesus' day. What an amazing thing. Think of the things that Jesus did to affirm who he was and what he could do. The people he healed, the feeding of the 5,000. And in spite of all of that, they still crucified him. But that was not a bad thing, because even though they meant it for evil, God meant it for good, to save much people alive. Amen? And the people that believed him, interestingly enough, the ones with the most faith were those women that followed him, and even they didn't know what to expect. His own disciples ran away. But did he rise like he said he would?
Yes.
Death's a pretty big obstacle, isn't it? And do you realize what happened? Because some people believed him. You're going to meet him in heaven, and you know their names. They're all over the Bible. People like Peter, people like Paul, some of the other disciples, John. Well, what makes those people different? What made Caleb different? He believed God. Amen?
Amen.
I got to ask you a question, and I'll ask it in a tricky way. What would be better? To have no obstacles, or to have God's promises and obstacles to go with it? See what I'm saying? Well, what would be better? So, Pastor, somebody says, I just like to have it easy. I just want to have the obvious. I want to have plenty of money and plenty of health and plenty of opportunity, and I just like for it to have an easy life. There's just not many of those out there. What would you rather have? Easy? Which is really not here, it's over here. Or God's promises and obstacles. Isn't that the way the entire Bible is?
Amen.
Promises with obstacles. Because folks, if there were no obstacles, why would we need God's promises?
Right. Amen.
Amen? If there were no obstacles, if there were no giants, if there were no Hivites and Jebusites and Perizzites and all those guys, all the otherites, if there was none of that, if there were no giants, if there was no opposition, if there was nothing to overcome, nothing to defeat, nothing to have to fight against, why would you need the promises of God? And there are a lot of people that kind of live their life that way. They look at the obstacles and they just say, well, that can't be done. And they kind of forget about the promises of God, and they just stand back. And what happened when Israel said it can't be done? They wandered around in the wilderness until they died. Right? Is that the way you want to live your life? Did they starve? No. Did their shoes wear out? No. They didn't have shoe stores in the desert, but they didn't need one. I'd like to see that pair of shoes that last 40 years, wouldn't you?
Amen.
I wish I had a couple of those. Go through shoes, you got to buy new ones because they wear out. And I don't even walk in the wilderness every day. They got up, they collected their manna, they packed their tent, or maybe they stayed somewhere for a while, and they walked around for a while, and they stopped, and they went to bed, and they did the same thing the next day until they all died. Why? Because they came to the place that everybody comes to. Here they are, God's promises, the obstacles, and they chose to focus on the obstacle, and they just stepped back because it can't be done. I'll just give you a simple thought. It can't be done, but God can do it. Let's see, we'll throw you in a lion's den overnight. You can't possibly survive, but Daniel did.
Amen.
We'll throw you in a fiery furnace that killed the men that threw you in because it was so hot. You can't possibly survive, but the Hebrew children did. We'll throw you in the ocean, the stormy ocean, and you'll be swallowed by a whale, and you'll spend 3 days underneath the water in the whale, and you'll come out alive. Can't possibly happen, but Jonah did. We'll take you to what's now modern-day Turkey with the Apostle Paul, and we'll let people throw stones at you until they kill you. And then as they walk away, you can't possibly be alive, but Paul was. Amen? Don't you see in the entire Bible what God is doing over and over and over again? He's just telling us, do you want to believe me or not? Do you want to believe me or do you want to see the impossible? I know it's impossible. Hey, listen, let's try this one. Let's get some horns and let's walk around a city that's got brick walls. And you need to see these if you ever have. Never have. They're fascinating. They would build a double wall around a city, and there'd be a space between those two walls. And in some places, they would leave the gap there. And then in a time of important battle, they'd fill it up with rubble to make the wall thicker. So you go to Jericho, and that's what they had. They had double walls. And we're going to march around the city and blow a trumpet, and the wall's going to fall down, right? It can't happen. But it did.
Amen?
Amen? You know, it's an honor to be put in a place where you just have to trust God. And it's an honor to be able to live your life and to stand before Jesus one day and say to him, I knew it wasn't possible that your promise would come true, but I believed you anyway. Amen?
Amen.
That's all it takes. That's what he was asking them to do. That's why there were giants. That's why there were walled cities. That's why there were enemies. That's why there were spies. That's the choice we have as well. You can believe God, or we can see the obvious, which is it's impossible. And isn't it fun how God always seems to have a little catch in there that suddenly makes the impossible crumble? Amen?
Amen.
You're never, ever going to see that unless you believe him first. Do I make myself clear? I like to see the impossible crumble. But you're not going to see that unless you believe God. A couple of quick thoughts. It's almost time to stop, but let's real quick. I read you the promises. Did God promise to give them the land? Amen? Was there anybody that believed? Yes, Caleb said, let us go up at once in verse 30. We are well able to overcome it. Now, here's a little lesson for us. Sometimes a minority is right. The majority of them said, we can't do it. Here's the lesson there. The majority of people don't have faith. But that's okay. We still can. Amen? The majority of people don't believe what God said, but that's okay, I do. And Caleb said, hey, let's go. It's obvious. God made this promise. We can do it. He told us even to some extent how he was going to do it there at the end of Exodus. We can do it. The majority said no, and the people listened to the majority. Be very careful of the majority. So look at chapter 14. And we'll look at this some more next Sunday night in greater detail. It's not so much interesting what the people said as what God said about it. But in verse 1 of chapter 14, are you all there? Numbers 14:1. All the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God that we had died in this wilderness? Wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? That's sad. God had promised them, and he says later 10 times, I don't think that's an exaggeration. I think there actually were 10. There may have been more. But God promised them 10 times, I'm going to give you the land. And what was their assumption? Can't be done. And since it can't be done, our life is terrible. Oh, we're going to die by the sword. We're all going to be dead. And then they're going to do terrible things to our wives and to our children. We should have died in Egypt. That would have been better. Oh, we should have died in the wilderness. That would have been better. Who kept them alive in Egypt? God. Amen. Who kept them alive in the desert, wilderness? God. Who can keep them alive now? It's really sad what happens next. It's really sad what happens next. And I'll show you next Sunday night what that is. But folks, just like this morning, this is an error to avoid. God fills the Bible with two kinds of people. Those that believed him, follow those guys. And those that didn't believe him, learn from their mistakes. Amen?
Amen.
We haven't got many days on this earth, and a lot of us have spent many of those days already. Make sure that the days you spend on this earth are days spent believing God's promises. Amen? Let's all stand and pray.